Here in verse 25 of Luke 10, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I want to preach this morning on the lesson of the Good Samaritan. The lesson of the Good Samaritan. Let's open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the way people have been so helpful this week. God, I think back to Monday when people helped unload a U-Haul truck of someone who's brand new to our church. God, I think of all the people that helped this weekend and in every aspect of the ladies' retreat. And God, I pray that as you saw people serve, as you saw people do what they did because they love you, God, I pray that you'd bless them for that. And God, as we think of our world that is lost, a world that is in need of you as their Savior, God, help us to understand the importance of being like this Good Samaritan. God, may we be a church and a people known for mercy. God, help us to have the heart that you have, and through that heart, reach people with the gospel. I pray that you bless our time in your word this morning. Help us to pay attention and focus on what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us about this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage is probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture. In fact, if you RV at all, you've probably come across the Good Sam's Club. Where does that come from? Well, it came from this passage of Scripture. A lot of hospitals are named Good Samaritan. Where did that come from? Came from this passage of Scripture. It's probably one of the most famous parables or stories that Jesus ever told to illustrate an important truth. We start off here in verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up. Lawyer of this day was very much like the lawyers of our day. They were schooled in the knowledge of the law. This lawyer, in particular, was an expert in the interpretation and application of the Mosaic law and the rabbinical traditions, which, if you understand the rabbinical traditions, they were enormous. I mean, this is a pretty intelligent, very bright individual. And the Bible says he stood up. It seems to indicate that they were all sitting. And he stands up and he tested him. And the Greek word, the word tested, has the idea of to try to trap or to tempt. In other words, when he stands up and he asks the question, he's not a sincere seeker. He's got an agenda. He's trying to get Jesus, if I can put it that way. And so when this lawyer stands up and the Bible says to test him, he's really trying to trap him. He's trying to trick him. He's trying to tempt him in a certain way. And he asks what seems like a very important question, and it is an important question this morning. And he seems respectful. If we didn't have that Greek word, we would think that this is a legitimate questioner. And his question is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, this is not a sincere seeker who wants to know what he has to do to go to heaven. This is someone who has an agenda, and Jesus responds in a way that Jesus often did to put him in his place. He says in verse 26, "What is written in the law?" Now remember, this is a lawyer. This is a legal expert. And then he kind of rubs a little salt in the wound and he says, "What is your reading of it?" So he says, basically, first of all, lawyer, what does the law say? And secondly, what's your interpretation of the law? I'm curious. And so he answered in verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. First of all, see two interesting and important questions. What does a person have to do to go to heaven? And what does the law say, and what is your interpretation of it? Keep your finger here, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The lawyer quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, which is the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This is what they referred to as the Shema. And this is something that every Jew recited twice a day. So twice a day they recited, "We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength." And they repeated it so often that it just became a meaningless thing, kind of like, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Some kids have said that their whole life. They have no clue what they're saying. It's just a prayer. Some religions teach you to say the Our Father. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And they go through the whole Lord's Prayer. And they've said that Lord's Prayer so many times, it doesn't mean anything to them anymore. And that's exactly what's happening here with the Shema. They've said it so many times, it's an important truth. You do need to love the Lord your God this way, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And they repeated it twice a day. It just, in a sense, lost its meaning. But the lawyer knew this is what you have to do. If you want to go to heaven, you have to love God like this. And then he also added Leviticus 19:18. Just back up. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Bible says in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so he quotes the Shema, something they all quote two times a day, and he quoted Leviticus 19:18. And he knew this off the top of his head. This is a smart lawyer. He knows the law. And Jesus says, "What's the law say? What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? What's the law say?" And right off the bat, he says, "Well, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you have to love your neighbor as yourself." The Greek word here for love is the Greek word agapeo. Such love must not be half-hearted. It's an all-encompassing love. When God says here in verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." I want to say to all of us this morning, this is the kind of love God expects from a Christian. If you're going to heaven, then God just assumes you're going to love Him like this. You're going to love Him with this all-encompassing love. Every part of your emotions, your feelings, your actions and thoughts must be controlled by a love for God and for others. The Bible says when you become a Christian, something happens inside of you. And if it hasn't happened inside of you, something's wrong. You should question. You know, a lot of great preachers think that anywhere from 50 to 90% of church-going people are not going to heaven. That's pretty high. We're talking about good churches. Jesus had 1 in 12 that didn't go to heaven. If we just use that average, then there's about 8 to 10 people in the room this morning that aren't going to heaven. But we go to church. We pray. We do a lot of good things. But do you love the Lord your God this morning with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? A lot of you know my own personal testimony. I prayed a prayer. I was baptized, but I was not really saved till 19. I say that I see a lot of people who act Christian and look good on the outside, but they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And that's the part of you I can't see. As your pastor, there was no sign on as you walked through the door that I could just have a heart check on each person as you walked in. And God is saying, "Pastor Jim, that person, that they don't love me with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength." But what this passage teaches us is that it always shows up in something you can see. If you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And that's something we can see. If you don't have a heart for others, if you don't care about lost people, then you don't love God the way you should. Because when you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, the second one is a byproduct of that. You will naturally love others. That's why a bunch of you came and helped on this weekend. That's why people came and helped unload a U-Haul truck on Monday, a holiday. Say, what? Why do people do that? That's why I think a bunch of us are going to show up on Saturday. Why are we going to be here on Saturday? Because I hope that the person who got saved 2 weeks ago wasn't the last one to get saved at Meadowlands. I mean, doesn't your heart break when you watch the news? Don't you wonder who's reaching those people? And let's be honest, who are we expecting to reach Edmonton? Are you at night getting down by your beds and begging God to send missionaries to Edmonton? Are we going to say, boy, that's our job? Boy, God's probably not going to send more people than us. We're here. God probably wants us to be reaching our city for Christ. He probably wants us to be witnessing. There's probably not a plan B beyond Meadowlands unless we completely fail. And if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then the byproduct is we will love our neighbor as ourself. When Jesus was asked to name the most important of the commandments, look in Mark chapter 12. Let's back up to Mark chapter 12. Verse 28, then one of the scribes, by the way, a scribe would also be considered a lawyer. One of the scribes or a lawyer, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, and he quotes the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I always tell people, if you could live your life by the Great Commission and the Great Commandments, you'd have a great Christian life. Great Commission, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Great Commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus quotes the Shema and he quotes Leviticus. So did the lawyer get it right? When he asked the question, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? And what's your interpretation of it? The lawyer gives the right answer. The right answer is, if you want to go to heaven this morning, you've got to get done with yourself. And you've got to say, I'm ready to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm willing to love my neighbor as myself. This should be the goal of every Christian. And yet, none of us are able to love this way all the time. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. In Romans 3, verse 20, the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the point? The whole point of the Ten Commandments, the whole point of the law is to remind us we're sinners. Because God says nobody can do this all the time. No one can love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No one can love your neighbor as yourself all the time. And that's the point. The law is there to remind you you're a sinner. You can't do this on your own. I've said this many times. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. It's too hard. I mean, just kind of going back to Morris's example of trying to hit the baseball bat. You're using the bat to hit the baseball. You throw a pitch, guy swings, he misses it. Dad reaches around, puts his hand around that bat, the ball comes in, he hits the ball out of the field. And the little boy says, wow, look what I did. Well, no, it's not what you did, it's what Dad did when he put his hands around you. And I think a lot of Christians, we don't want God's help. So, no, God, I can do it. I'll do this by myself. And so God says, okay, and we're swinging away and we're missing. That's amazing when you finally surrender and say, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And God says, okay, let me help you. And he puts his hands around your hands. And all of a sudden you start hitting the ball out of the park. And sometimes we forget that that was because of what God did in and through me. You can't live the Christian life on your own. The reason God says the law is there is to remind you you're a sinner. Nobody keeps the law. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. This is one of the reasons, by the way, why I rarely meet someone when I say, are you a sinner? Only one time in my whole life has someone said, I'm not. Pretty much every, and I don't think they were right, but pretty much we all have to agree, and almost everyone does agree. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, this is the problem with people who think they're going to heaven by good works. No matter how good you are, you're not perfect. There's only one person who walked this earth who never sinned. That's Jesus Christ. And that's why if you're here this morning, you think you're going to heaven because your good works outweigh your bad works. The Bible says heaven is a place of perfection. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. And unless you're perfect this morning, then you need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the point of the law is to remind you you're a sinner. The point of the law, just the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one that keeps the law all the time. Look in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have a problem. We're sinners. We need Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. Go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's death two ways. Why you physically die, and it's a place called hell. And it's the price tag of one sin. It's not sins plural, if you're reading that. The wage of any sin, the wage of a sin is death. And praise God, we have the rest of this verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. And this is the wrong thinking, I think, sometimes when we try to evangelize people. Do you realize that God wasn't looking for more people in heaven? God has angels. God's goal in redemption, God's goal in paying for your sins on the cross and dying for you, God's goal was not just so you go to heaven. Yeah, sometimes that's a lot of our goal. I want to become a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Sign me up. That's not why Jesus did what he did. You know what Jesus wants? He wants us to love him. Love is a choice. That's why God put the tree in the Garden of Eden. He's not going to force Adam and Eve to obey him. Why is the tree in there? So that by choice they love him. What does God want from us? You know, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your abilities. You know what God wants more than anything? He wants your love. But you know what? When he has your love, he'll have everything else. When you really love, you will give. Why? That's the way love is. Love is generous. You know, talk to the guy who's getting engaged. Is he going to the ring shop asking how little a diamond he can get? By the way, if you did that, don't tell me. All right. I don't think many people went in the night when they're getting engaged and said, you know, I want to spend the least amount of money that I can. Most people, they go in and say, here's how much I have. Give me the best we can get with this amount of money. Why? Love is generous. Love is sacrificial. Love is all the things Jesus did for us. Why? Because He loved us. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He's there for you. That's why He cares about you. Because He loves us. And what does He want from us? What's the great commandment? Love me back. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You know, every time you sin is a lack of love for God. And every time you ignore your neighbor is a lack of love for God. Because when you love God, you'll love others. The only way to avoid eternal death in hell is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and only sacrifice for your sins. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Look over in chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Bible is very clear. There's only one way you can go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can know this church. If you came this morning thinking, if I join Meadowlands, that gets me into heaven, it does not this morning. This church cannot get you into heaven. If you put money in the offering plate this morning and thought, you know what, I'm going to give money to this church and that will pay for the sins I did this week, it will not. If you think I can get baptized in this baptismal tank, if I join a catechism, if I come on the work day, and I outwork everybody there. I mean, I'm going to work, Pastor thinks we can work 8 hours. I'm going to work 10 hours. And my working 10 hours will cover the sins I did this week. The Bible says it doesn't work that way. There's nothing you can do to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ did. And He wants, and when the question is asked, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to go to heaven? You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And you have to come to the end of yourself. Say, I'm done doing it my way. I love God. I want to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And if you love like that, it changes you. All of a sudden, you're not going to want to swear anymore. All of a sudden, you want to be morally pure. All of a sudden, you want to start cleaning up some things in your life. Why is that? Because you love God. You care what God thinks. When you don't care what God thinks, you just live however you want to live. But that moment when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you really care what God thinks. All of a sudden you want to go to church. You hated going to church before. Why do you want to go to church now? Because God wants you to. He wants you to go to a church that preaches God's Word. And all of a sudden you say, wow, I didn't like going to church before. Now I look forward to Sunday. What's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. It's the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. And all of a sudden, you like being around Christians. You like doing the things that God said. Why? It's because you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God loves you this morning. He loves you so much He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And all He wants to know this morning is, do you love Him back? Would you love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? We see these interesting questions in Luke, but then we see an irritated lawyer. I mean, he looks pretty foolish. He's trying to tempt or trap Jesus Christ. And he says, what do I have, teacher? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus flips right back on him and says, well, you're the lawyer. What does the law say? And what's your interpretation of it? And he gives the right answer. And if you go back to Luke chapter 10, Jesus says to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Jesus says, you got the right answer. In a sense, why did you bother asking this question? You already know the answer. Why are you asking this question? And he looks pretty foolish. So in an attempt to save face, he asked Jesus a technicality. It says in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, by doing that, he kind of insinuates that he's already got the loving God part down. You know, God, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have that part down. I just have a few questions about who my neighbor is. I mean, my neighbor, it can't be blasphemers. I mean, my neighbor, God, it can't be everybody. I think that I pretty much love all of my neighbors. But just to make sure that I got it right, who is my neighbor? And we are told in Scripture the whole reason he asked this question is he's trying to justify himself. What's he trying to justify? He's trying to justify his original question. Because in a sense, that was a stupid question. If you already know the answer and you ask a question, that's pretty stupid. And so he's trying to justify why he even asked the question. So he came up with, I want to understand this technicality. Who is my neighbor? He ignores the issue of loving God perfectly, thus implying that he believed he did. He also believed he was loving his neighbors perfectly, unless Jesus had a different definition of a neighbor. And I love verse 30. Then Jesus answered. Every time you read that, there's something good about to happen. And Jesus gives one of his most famous parables, the story of the Good Samaritan. True story, and happened in New York City. At approximately 3:20, 28-year-old Kitty Genovese was returning to her home in a nice middle-class area of Queens, New York. She parked her car in a nearby parking lot, turned off the lights, and started to walk to her second-floor apartment some 35 yards away. She got as far as a streetlight when a man grabbed her. She screamed. Lights went on in the 10th-floor apartment building nearby. She yelled, "He stabbed me. Please help me." Windows opened up in the apartment building, and a man's voice shouted, "Let that girl alone." The attacker looked up, shrugged, and walked off down the street. Miss Genovese struggled to get to her feet. Lights went back off in the apartments. The attacker came back and stabbed her again. She again cried out, "I'm dying, I'm dying." And again, the lights came on, windows opened in many of the nearby apartments. The assailant again left and got into his car and drove away. Miss Genovese staggered to her feet as the city bus drove by. It was now 3:35 a.m. The attacker returned once again. He found her in a doorway at the foot of the stairs and stabbed her a third time, this time with fatal consequences. It was 3:50 when the police received the first call. They responded quickly and within 2 minutes were at the scene. Miss Genovese was already dead. Kitty Genovese was a name that would become symbolic in the public mind for a dark side of the national character. It would stand for Americans who are too indifferent or too frightened or too alienated or too self-absorbed to get involved in helping a fellow human being in dire trouble. Detectives investigating the murder discovered that no fewer than 38 of her neighbors had witnessed at least one of her killer's 3 attacks, but had neither come to her aid nor called the police. The one call made to police came after Genovese was already dead. Guess when that happened? Now that sounds like something off of yesterday's news, doesn't it? March 13th, 1964. And I think that, and we can pick on the Americans, I think we live in a day and age where we're too indifferent, too frightened, too alienated, or too self-absorbed to get involved. Why don't we invite our neighbors and friends to come to church? Why don't we give the gospel? I mean, they're dying just as bad as Miss Genovese is, right? Well, I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I don't have time for that. And Jesus gives this incredible story in verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He's attacked, he's robbed, he's wounded. His situation is desperate. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 30, they leave him half dead. If he doesn't get help, he's going to be totally dead. He's not going to make it. He's on the side of the road. He has no clothing. He has no money. He's left. He's wounded. He's half dead. If he stays there, he'll be totally dead. And in this desperate situation, a ray of hope comes by. Here comes a religious man. He tells us in verse 31, now by chance. In other words, in Jesus' story, this isn't normal. But just so happens that a priest comes walking by the way. Now, a priest was someone who knew the law. He offered the sacrifices for people's sins. He was supposed to be one of the best, one of the godliest men in Israel. Because he knew the law's requirements, he knew that God says, love your neighbor, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the hearers of this story get a little excited. Hey, there's hope. The priest is there. I mean, of course he's going to help this man. But the Bible says in verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Fortunately for the desperate man, as he is half dead in the ditch, another person comes along. Likewise, verse 32, a Levite. Now, a Levite was a helper to the priest. A Levite was, again, a religious person. A Levite was someone that covered the liturgy of the service. In fact, if we made it modern day, the priest would be like myself, and the Levite would be like Pastor Jerry. Pastor Jerry in charge of leading the worship and preparing everyone for the service. And it seems in this case that the Levite actually went a little further than the priest did. He arrived at the place, and the Bible says he came and looked. He kind of went out of his way, and he stopped and he paused and he looked at this poor man in the ditch. The language gives the sense that he actually went up close to see him, but then made the same choice that the priest did and passed by on the other side. These two men, for whatever reason, chose not to get involved. Too much of a hassle. Didn't have time. Wasn't in their schedule. Afraid of getting attacked themselves. I mean, Jesus doesn't tell us why, but they passed by on the other side. And then he, as only Jesus could do, adds an incredible twist. By the way, is this lawyer Jewish? I'll help you. Yes, he's Jewish. Is he speaking to a Jewish audience? He is. Who do they want to be the hero of the story? Do Jews like Samaritans? Jews cannot stand Samaritans. I mean, they hate them. I mean, for 400 years, they hate them. I mean, if they go through Samaria, when they get to the other side of Samaria, they shake the dust off of them. They don't even want dust from Samaria on them. They pack their food so they never have to stop at a restaurant in Samaria. I mean, the racial hatred for Samaritans runs incredibly deep. And as Jesus tells this story, the Jewish priest walks by. Yay! Oh, no, he walks by on the other side. The Levite walks by. Yay! No, he walks by on the other side. And here comes a Samaritan. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. At this point, the story takes a surprising and unexpected twist. Help arrives from an most unlikely source, a Samaritan. The Samaritan saw this poor man, was moved with compassion, and did something about it. The Bible says, so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That was basically that era of medical treatment. The wine was there to disinfect, and the oil was to keep the wound soft. And he pours in the oil and the wine. He bandaged this man up in verse 34, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. 2 denarii at this stage, there's debate on this, but it was for sure a minimum of 3 weeks, and some say up to 2 months. In other words, he was saying, I'm going to take care of all of his expenses at least for the next 3 weeks. And there's the potential that this would have been up to 2 months. But then he also gives them a blank check and says, and anything else you need, when I come back, I'll take care of it. And that's pretty incredible for a stranger, right? Any of you have a stranger treat you this good? I mean, we think we did really something. We stop and change a flat tire on the side of the road. Any of you give anyone enough, a stranger, enough money to take care of their expenses for 3 weeks? Said, hey, and if they need anything else, I'll take care of it. I mean, this is a pretty generous, pretty incredible individual, this Good Samaritan. It's why we have hospitals. That's why we have an RV club, the Good Sam's Club. But this man was just flat out good. In fact, to be honest, most of us would say we don't really know anyone this good. I mean, this guy's one of the best. What a good guy. As he walks by, he sees the same thing the priests and Levites see. He sees this man half dead. He knows if I don't help this guy, he's going to die. But unlike the priest and unlike the Levite, he stops by, binds up his wounds, puts him on his own animal, complete stranger. He walks while this wounded man rides his donkey, takes him to the inn, and says, take care of him, whatever it costs. I don't care. This guy's in big trouble. By the way, this guy has nothing, right? He's robbed. I mean, he can't afford one night. He doesn't have any money. He has nothing. He doesn't even have clothes. And this Good Samaritan comes and says, I'm taking care of everything. And then Jesus asks this great question at the end. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? I mean, that's an obvious answer, right? And the lawyer hates Samaritans so much, he can't even say his name. He doesn't say the Good Samaritan. All he can kind of choke out is, he who showed mercy on him. I mean, he hates it that the hero is a Samaritan. Why couldn't the hero be a priest? Why couldn't he be a Levite? Why did you pick the Samaritan? Do you think Jesus did that on purpose? Jesus' point is, racial issues should never interfere with our need to do good. But again, he gave the right answer. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You must first love God, and if you love God like you should, it will produce a love for people. You can discern someone's love for God by the existence of a love for others. The Samaritan's generosity knew no bounds. He cared for the injured stranger the way most people care for themselves. How about us this morning? I believe most of you in the room claim to actually know Christ. We claim that Christ is in us, that we are in Him. We claim to love Christ. We claim to have Christ, the only person who ever fully loved God with all His being and His neighbor as Himself, in our hearts. If we really do have Christ within us, will we be loving and merciful to our neighbors? Those we meet along the road of life? See, what's the answer? Who's my neighbor? It's anyone that comes across your path that has a need. Doesn't matter their race, color, financial status. Who's your neighbor? Anyone that comes across your path that has a need that you can meet is your neighbor. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Showing mercy to one's neighbor is evidenced by having received mercy. The Bible's call to love our neighbors as ourselves gives us a way to testify of our relationship with God. Our relationship with fellow human beings validates or invalidates our claims to know and love God. Are we merciful? Are we compassionate with others? I like what one writer said. I didn't write his name down, but one of the writers said, how we live with others is shorthand for how we relate to God. Now, shorthand, some of you have to reach way back if you remember shorthand. This would be a secretarial term. This is before dictaphones and before all of this. Bosses used to just bring in a secretary and say, write this down, and they would start talking. And the secretary would have to write down what he said, and they learned a code called shorthand. so they could write out in shorthand what he's, and it just allowed her to keep up. And if the average person would look at shorthand, you might not be able to discern it, but that secretary could then read her shorthand and write out in longhand. I remember, anybody remember the game of Pictionary? You know what Pictionary is? You play a game, you have to draw, and the other person has to guess. I played this against my wife once, her and a friend of hers who knew shorthand. So when they're doodling, they wrote the answer out in shorthand and got the answer right. I'm still bitter about that. It has nothing to do with the message this morning. But people who knew shorthand, they could just, in a little doodle, what looks like chicken scratch to the rest of us, another person who knows shorthand, they say, oh, I know what that says. How we live with others is shorthand for how we are related to God. Let me ask you this morning, do you think that this man, by the way, what in this story, does the Good Samaritan know the Lord? Does he love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and is he loving his neighbor as himself? Yes, in Jesus' parable, this is a believer. Do you think that the wounded man is going to listen to the Good Samaritan when he tells him about Jesus Christ? I mean, this guy would have to be the most ungrateful, unthankful person in the world to say, you know what? You saved my life. You paid for me for 3 weeks. But I have no time to hear about your God. How many of you think that happened? I don't think that happened. I think when that Good Samaritan came back and said, hey, can I tell you why I did all this? Because I have a God who is merciful to me. I think he was willing to listen. You know, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. You know what our world needs? They need to see Christians that are real, that are good. You know, you should be the nicest person on your block. You should be the guy everybody else talks about and says, man, I am so glad that they are our neighbor. Man, they remember that snowstorm that came and how they helped shovel our driveway? Man, that was such a blessing. They are so nice. Hey, remember when they had us over for dinner? Wasn't that great? What a nice time we had at their house. They are so nice. Hey, remember when we were up shingling the roof and they just came over and started helping us out? They are so nice. You know, we don't talk a lot about this because there are other religions that say this is what you have to do, be good. But let's be honest this morning, because we're believers, we should be the best. We should be good. All the people around us should go, they are the nicest people we know because we're believers, not to get to heaven. And here's my point. It seems like in Christian circles and sometimes in our circles, because we know you don't have to go to heaven by good works, we're weak in that area. And can I kindly say this morning, that's a shame. It should be a strength of us. You know, it was great last Monday. You know, the moving truck came in late, and I didn't know who was showing up, so I didn't get a hold of everyone. And 2.5 hours late, people just waited. When I showed up, I still had to wait a little bit, not as long as they all did. And you know what? No one bit my head off. Everyone's still smiling. Everyone's still happy. We unloaded it when it got there. I got back in my truck and I was thinking, what a cool church. I just love Meadowlands. I like that about Meadowlands. This ladies' retreat, all the people that help serve. I love that about Meadowlands. That's the way it should be. We should be known as good. We should be the Good Samaritans in our neighborhood. But what's the point so that we can tell them about Jesus Christ? They need to know our God. Our world is dying this morning. And they're dying without Christ. And we need to make a difference. We need to make a difference with our believers. We need to make a difference with the lost. I wonder this morning, I used to say this a lot in the Little White Building. When's the last time you did a random act of senseless kindness? Some of you that were back in the White Building, I used to say it a lot. I used to harp on it all the time. Hey, folks, when's the last time you did a random act of senseless kindness? There was nothing in it for you. You didn't get anything out of it. You just did good just because you wanted to do good. You just did it for someone else. That's like the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan get out of this? Zero. He got nothing. But I do believe, if this was a true story, he had the chance to give this person the gospel. And I believe Jesus is saying in verse 37, he who showed mercy on him, then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Be like the Good Samaritan. Be the nicest person in your neighborhood. Be the nicest person at work. Pick up the slack. Be the one to help out. Say, well, I'm not going to be a doormat. That's too bad. You're going to miss out being used by God. And by the way, I don't have time to get into being a doormat, but let's encourage each other. You know why we come to church and I'm out of time? Bible says you need to go to church. Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says you got to go to church. But don't miss the verse in front of that. Do you know why we need to go to church? We need to come to church so that we provoke one another to what? Two things. Love. What's the other one? Good works. You know what? We should just be prodding each other all the time to love and do good works. You should call somebody up and say, hey, are you coming on Saturday? I am. Hey, let's do this together. Hey, this will be fun. Hey, we should be provoking one another to love and good works. Great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I wonder, first of all, if there's anyone here this morning, say, Pastor Jim, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that if I died, I know for sure that I go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. If that's you, would you quietly put your hand up, put it right back down? I will not call out your name. I'd never embarrass you this morning. But by raising your hand, you're just saying, Pastor Jim, could I meet with you sometime this week? I get it. I get it that my good works won't get me into heaven. I understand that coming to this church won't get me into heaven. I understand Jesus Christ is my only hope. I'd like to talk to you about that. Anyone like that here this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, God, help us to be like this Good Samaritan. God, sometimes we know we're saved and we don't put the effort into being a help to others the way those who are doing it to get to heaven do. God, what a disappointment. God, the love we have for you should motivate us to love others. God, help us to, this week, look for opportunities to do good. God, help us to not pass by on the other side when those opportunities come our way. God, when you put those opportunities in our path as we go through life, God, help us to seize those opportunities. Help us to be merciful. And God, help us as we do good to have the opportunity to tell people about who you are and what you've done. Thank you for this powerful lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.